Don't you admire that young rich ruler that we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 19, where he had told Jesus that he had kept basically all the fundamental elements of the law of Moses from his youth? And he went on to say, What do I lack? And I admire him for that, being willing to do that very thing. And Jesus easily unearthed what he lacked. He told him to go sell his possessions and come and follow me. And this was such an important decision. It was an eternal life decision that determined his fate. And sadly, we don't know much about his determination, other than he walked away sorrowful, and we get the clue that maybe he made the wrong decision. Last Sunday morning in our first sermon, I posed that same question to us: what do you lack? And we talked about five different elements that we individually may lack. We may be deficient in our knowledge of God's Word, deficient in how sin has the ability to destroy our lives, deficient in making wise choices, the idea of applying ourselves to godly attitudes. And the other one was, how do we show ourselves in the presence of others? Would they recognize that we're Christians? And I don't think I mentioned it the entire time in the first sermon, but that was only part one of the lesson. And so what I decided to do was to look at it from a little different angle. We looked at it from the angle of us personally in 2024. Let's change that I this morning to a we. Let's look at it in that sense. Instead of individually, let's look at it congregationally. And as I present these things this morning, it's not that I'm necessarily picking on the Westmobile Church of Christ. These go out on the internet, and so it would not just be applicable to us, but it would be applicable to any congregation that would call itself a Church of Christ, trying to act according to the pattern of New Testament words. And there's congregations out there that they, as we, would lack in various areas. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What do we still lack? And as I think about this idea of what do we still lack, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have plunged headlong into sins. It might be the idea of simply being deficient or not being up to full power or full scope. And some of these things are going to be looking at that in that direction. So congregation, I ask the question, what are we still deficient in? And the first one there is on the screen, as you can see, the idea of the appointment of elders. Now, we have the discussion about elders often in the New Testament, and in specifically talking to the two preachers that Paul addresses, Timothy and Titus. And in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, the appointment of Titus, he says, a true son in our common faith. He said in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. Now, when I look at this passage, I think my first instinct is to think a congregation without elders is lacking. I think that's true. But maybe these are two different things, that he was to set in order the things that are lacking and to appoint elders. I really don't think it matters much. A congregation that does not have elders among it is a congregation that is deficient. It's not up to full snuff or full power, so to speak. And so I want to use it in that fashion. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, after Saul and Barnabas had gone around and was converting people in the province of Galatia, they returned to the congregations of converting people, and they appointed elders in every city, or in every church, as they had gone and established in these various regions of the area of Galatia. That's the pattern. The pattern is the appointment of elders in every congregation. That's God's desire. He wants elders in every congregation. He wants individuals that would oversee, protect, and provide for a spiritual flock of God's people. And so he talks to Titus and he talks to Timothy in quite a bit of specification about the type of men that these ought to be, the qualities of their character, and the work in which they would be doing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, he speaks about elders as well, that they're examples to the flock. And so when you don't have men that are meeting the requirements and the work of an elder, you're losing those valuable examples or models to be placed before a congregation of God's people. And I think in a way that's going to cause the congregation to be deficient. It's going to cause the congregation to lack where it need not lack. Now, of course, when you read Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, you have to follow it up in verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, etc., etc. You just go down here and look through the various requirements of this. That little word, if, in verse 6 is monumental. Because what that little word says is that you can't have elders unless they are meeting these requirements. And not only meeting these requirements, but they have to meet all of them. If there's just one that they're short of, they would not be qualified, so to speak, to be elders or to remain elders. These men must be these things. And they must be all of these things. They must have all of these qualities. And when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1, there again the word is if in verse 1. It's a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, then we know that's an overseer or an elder. If a man desires the position, he has to desire it. So maybe he does meet all of these requirements that are given in Titus chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If he meets every single one of them, and yet he does not desire the work, he's not to be appointed as an elder. He must desire it. And I've seen congregations that have just put the pressure on men to become elders. I think sometimes members of the Lord's church are of the impression if they don't have elders among the flock that somehow that they're in sin, that they're lacking so terribly that they're anti-pattern. That's not the case. No, that's not the case. They can't be that if they don't meet these things. And even if they don't desire the work, they're not to be appointed. And it's foolish to appoint such. You wouldn't want to appoint somebody to a very important job unless they really desired to do it. I mean, we have a presidential election going on right before our eyes, don't we? And those individuals really need to have a strong desire to accomplish the job, or they're going to do a miserable job. They're not going to perform very well. And it's an important job. The work of an elder is very, very important. Protecting and providing. If you go back to Titus and in chapter 1, you notice what their work is in Titus 1. After all of these things are said in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict, for there's many that are insubordinate. Now that's a job that requires some self-initiative. That's a job that says you can't hide away when the going gets tough. That's a job that says they're going to be out there in front preventing and protecting. And unless they desire that work, they need not be there. They'll do more harm than good. And so when it comes to a congregation of God's people, what do we lack? Well, appointing elders in the flock. It causes us not to be able to function at maximum potential. If that example of eldership is not there, and there's hundreds, maybe thousands of congregations of God's people in our day and time that do not have them. And we would be one of those congregations. Let's look at a second thing for a second. What do we still lack? What are we still deficient in? There are lots of congregations, like I said a moment ago, hundreds of congregations that are lacking having an eldership. There's hundreds, maybe thousands of congregations. Sadly, it seems like more than ever in the preaching time that I've had on this earth, where there's congregations that don't have preachers that are working with it. And that's a sad reality that many congregations are finding. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 17, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17, he says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortuitus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Well, that's what the job of an evangelist is in many respects. Is that an evangelist or a gospel preacher? I want to suggest to you an elder, a deacon, a Bible class teachers, all that are leaders among God's people, that's what they're striving to do. For what is lacking among the congregation, that's what they want to supply. they, through their work, through their effort, through their personality, through the examples that they express, they help bring together the things that are lacked among the membership, and it's something that congregations need. And without men like that, the congregation is going to be lacking. Now, I know that there's congregations out there that don't have gospel preachers among them. I know that there is. Some of them are doing pretty good. Some of them are doing well. Some of them are striving hard. Some of them are good examples before their community. But that doesn't go to say that I wouldn't suggest to you that's the general rule. I think the general rule is the other way. That congregations without these type of men in leaderships, they readily admit, we're just not getting the job done like we should be getting the job done. We're just not setting forth the examples. We're just not busy at the work like we could be if we had somebody that was energetic and devoted and somebody that's wise and somebody leading us like a preacher, a deacon, an elder, a Bible class teacher. We just don't have those tools causing us to be deficient. I think that a lot of congregations would say that very thing. Well, that's what God's will is. God's will is that these men would work with congregations like this. For example, when you look at Acts chapter 18 and in verse 11, when we talk about Bible authority, one of the things that we leave out when we're talking about sine, like command, approved, apostolic example, necessary inference, we leave out the CS. Say, what's the CS? Common sense. Sometimes we leave out common sense. And when you look here at Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them, talking about Paul the apostle. Think the congregation was better off with Paul's presence there for 18 months? Common sense, right? Absolutely. No doubt about it. This church probably thrived immensely because Paul was visibly working among the church as a gospel preacher and as an apostle. He wouldn't have been an elder. He doesn't have a wife or anything like that. But there he was. What was he doing there among them? Teaching the Word of God among them. Well, that's exactly what preachers are supposed to be doing. Preaching the Word of God among them. It was obviously good for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, I urged you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Again, the common sense rule, do you think the congregation at Ephesus was better off with Timothy working among that congregation, teaching them the doctrine of Christ, and charging them no other doctrine should be taught here? I want to suggest to you Ephesus had to be better off, had to be less lacking, less deficient with a man like Timothy that would be working with that congregation. He'd work, he'd help, he'd solidify, he'd steady, stabilize them. That's exactly what the gospel preachers do. Now, there are some that are of the impression among churches of Christ that when it comes to evangelists or preachers, the only time that they can stay working with a congregation is to establish one. That their responsibility is to go in the mission fields, like up in the Blue Ridge Mountains somewhere, and establish a congregation. And once it gets established, he must leave and let the work of mutual edification occur. I suggest to you that's not a gospel concept of a preacher. That is a denominational concept of an evangelist. That's the idea that an evangelist is nothing more than a missionary worker. And there's a lot of people in the denominational world that have the impression that that's what a gospel preacher is supposed to be. But when we read our New Testament scriptures, we find something quite different than that. That the gospel preachers were actively among the congregations, preaching, teaching, instructing, and doing the things that would build up the church. And so when individuals come along and say that remaining with a congregation for a certain period of time is sinful, they're just playing into the devil's hands. You're saying, I don't know of any groups like that. Well, I encountered them. Sandra and I encountered them in Virginia. There's groups that are like that. There are some of the mutual edification that simply deny the ability of a local preacher staying and working with the Lord's church. And what you find usually with congregations like that, they're probably meeting in somebody's living room with about five members. That's what you usually find with groups that are like that. The devil doesn't like having strong, solid, faithful gospel preachers working with and among a congregation to help to supply that which is lacking, trying to take away their deficiency. Well, let's look at another one. To get away a little bit from the leadership, how about the idea of giving honor to the weak? It's important to do that. And I think that sometimes, especially in very well-off communities, that they can really struggle with the idea of giving honor or respect to the weaker, or may I say, the poorer members. That was a problem, as you might think about the church that was at Laodicea. Remember, they thought that they had everything, and Jesus said, you're just the opposite of what you think you are. In 1 Corinthians, and I think Corinthians, I think that group was also a fairly wealthy congregation. I get the impression of that when I read those two letters that Paul wrote them. And he's talking to the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 24. And he talks about the way that he designed the members of the local body. And he said in verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. God has given greater honor to the part that lacks it. Obviously, we should give the same type of honor to the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that seem to be poorer, that seem to have less honor. That is what our God wants us to do. When you read verse 25, He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the same members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member's honored, all the members rejoice with it. Give the greater honor, respect, help, assistance. Suffer with them. Help them. Strengthen them. The Hebrew writer encourages us to be of that nature. In Hebrews 12 and verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather that it would be healed. Well, all throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to be like this. I think about what Peter had said unto the husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He said to dwell with the wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Why? Because that's just a general template of what we do as Christians. We give honor to the weaker vessels. Now, of course, I don't have time to go into it. It's just talking about the physical strength in a sense. It's not talking about anything else, that she is physically weaker. We're having a political battle about that in the United States of America right now, sad to say. Again, missing common sense. It's just common sense that the husbands would give honor to the wife, recognizing that he's stronger, that he could hurt her, to be careful like that. But she's an heir of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 3 and 4, remember this exhortation? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And he's talking to those that are strong, to the weak. Let each esteem others better than himself. A strong congregation has a full leadership, has elders, deacons, gospel preachers working with it, Bible class teachers that are working with it, that are helping them to stabilize them in the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, and they consider the weak and give honor to those parts that are less presentable. That's what we should be doing as a congregation of God's people, if it is all possible for us to do such. Let's look at a fourth together. What do we still lack? Well, how about using the store correctly? I think everybody here probably understands what I mean by the store. We're talking about the collection. We're talking about the treasury. We're talking about the money that is collected on the first day of the week. And actually, this is not a lesson against institutionalism, although it can be very easily a lesson against the institutional split that took place in the 50s through the 70s. As many of them continue to use funds that have been collected on the first day of the week for things that God never authorized, from the treasury that the church never did. I saw again this week that there's this institutional church here in town that's having a great and wonderful event, trunk or treat, going on this week. And they're just joining the denominational secular concepts, trying to draw people in, but they're using the store for that. They're going to be using things from what they gather on the first day of the week, and that money was never designed for that. So you're saying, well, Ken, you sure said a lot about not preaching about that. What I'm talking about really in here is for us as conservatives, that us who see, yeah, there's things that the money that's collected on the first day of the week should be used for, and yet sometimes conservatives can be so miserly and so stingy with those things that we recognize that there's proper uses for that money, and that money is designed to be used. It's not designed to be stored up in CDs out there. We're not an investment bank. And yet there are congregations, I tell you, there's congregations out there that have CDs with the money that's been collected on the first day of the week for the rainy day. Well, after about five CDs, don't you think you got enough for a rainy day? But sometimes these people, that their reflection of their miserly individual talents, they come in and they bring it in among the congregation. The congregation falls for it. And yet we look in the New Testament and we see that money was basically collected for the most part for those that had destitute needs. We see very early in the church that people would go out and sell their lands and place the money before the apostles' feet. And what was it for? It was for to try to give help to Christians that couldn't hardly buy food for themselves or clothing for themselves or shelter for themselves. Severe destitution, that money was used. The Apostle Paul spends a lot of time talking about the collection for the saints there in Jerusalem. That's where we get 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 where Paul's getting after them. Use those monies you've collected. Use them. They're designed to be used. And yet there's a lot of congregations that are not using those monies that have been collected for the reasons that they've been collected. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have anything called a rainy day fund set aside, if I can put that in quotes. There seems to be some common sense that, yeah, in case something really goes bad, there we can fall on this little pile to help us in the emergency. I can understand that, but I did say that specifically. I said a little pile. I didn't say a tremendously huge pile because of the miserly inclinations of some members of the church. That money's to be used. It's to be used for benevolence. It's to be used for evangelism. There are a lot of gospel preachers out there that are struggling to get their bills paid. And there's men that will not go into the ministry because they fear, I'll never be able to raise the money that's sufficient for supplying for my family by preaching the gospel on a full-time charge. It's better now, I think, than it's ever been among the Lord's people. And yet one of the reasons I think it's better now than it's ever been is because so many of my kind are dying. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I've talked with so many preachers across the land. We are suffering among the conservative churches a severe preacher crisis and a severe preacher shortage. Where are the young men? Where are all the young men that are supposed to come up and replace the guys that are starting to get long in their tooth like me? Where are they at? Well, I think sometimes they refuse to go into it because they're so afraid they won't be able to be financially taken care of. What do we lack? Let's use the monies as we should. And as I talk about us, I talk about every congregation of churches of Christ down in the land that might be listening on the World Wide Web. What are we lacking? Are we using the store correctly? Let me finish up very quickly by looking at this. This one's obvious. What do we lack? Reaching out towards the lost. The Lord wants us to be a bright and shining light. He wants that for us individually. He clearly wants that for us as a congregation. He talks about the churches as being candlesticks. Candlesticks are indeed the light in the book of Revelation. And yet there are so many congregations that I fear have given up on trying to reach out to the ungodly in their communities. There are a lot of congregations out there, the best they're doing is just meeting on a Sunday morning. Congregations out there, the whole idea of ever having a gospel meeting or making some type of evangelistic outreach, they've just given up on it. They say, well, the gospel meetings, they don't have the effects that they had 20, 30, 40 years ago. they would be right about that. There's not quite the same effects. As a matter of fact, the idea of a baptism is a rare commodity with gospel meetings today. And my answer to that is, so what? It's so good when we have gospel. I'm so glad we have two of them a year. Maybe we should have more. Because it encourages us as the Lord's people to invite our friends, to invite our neighbors, to encourage them to come. Pass out some flyers. Stand up for Jesus. I love you. I care about your soul. Why don't you come in here? That is good for us. If no one gets baptized, that's insignificant. Well, maybe that's incorrect. We do want people to get baptized in Christ. But to be counted standing up and reaching out to the lost, that's exactly what our Lord wants us to do. Whether we're 8 or 80, whether our numbers in attendance are 8 or 80, it just simply does not matter. Let's let our light shine. So think about these things. That rich young ruler asking Jesus, what do I still lack? And sometimes we just look at him and we don't make the application that we should individually, congregationally. That's a good question, isn't it? It's one that we ought to be thinking about. It's one we ought to be applying ourselves to individually, congregation. Where are we deficient? Let's get better. The best we can. Let's get better. If there's someone in the audience that you've been moved by this and you want to make your life right with God, I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to stand and sing this song, Come to the Front, as Chris now leads us together.